Hey, this is Pastor Garlock from First Christian Church in King City, Missouri. We're glad that you found our podcast, and we pray that the contents of this podcast are a blessing to you and to yours. Enjoy. This is going to be a jumping off portion for us. We're going to be in the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar today. And what we want to do for the next several weeks is learn some new covenant lessons from old covenant stories, okay? There's places and spaces in the Old Testament where we can see the character and the nature of Jesus very clearly. And so hopefully as we go through this story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, that we can begin to see Jesus and we can learn some lessons. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of my message this morning is Unless the Lord Build a House. Unless the Lord Build a House. And that'll become very clear here in just a moment. Psalm 127, verse 1, the psalmist writes these words. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Amen. Let's pray about it and then we'll talk about it. Father God, I am so grateful for the power of your precious Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for each one that is gathered here. And I pray, God, that you would help me this morning to say all the things that you would have me to say to your people, that you would clear my mind, that you would open up my mouth. And Lord, that your people's ears would be open to hear and their hearts would be open to receive the truth of Scripture, but most of all, the truth of your living Word, who is Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that you've brought us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. May we surrender to you this morning, afresh and anew, that you would build the house of who we are and what we're about. I ask all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen, amen. And amen. I don't know where this fits in the message. I'm about to share about 45 seconds worth of information with you. And it's going to take an act of God for this to fit in. But I just felt like I needed to say this. I needed to make this declaration to us this morning. So we're going to start there and then we'll get to Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. I want to tell you this morning that true fulfillment is only produced by love. True fulfillment is only produced by love. We are creatures who long to be fulfilled. And more often than not, we look to non-lasting or unhealthy means in order to find our fulfillment. But true fulfillment is only produced by love. And I want to use a capital L when I use that word love, because I'm talking about agape. I'm talking about the love of God. I'm talking about sacrificial, other-centered type love. True fulfillment is only found in the giving of and the receiving of true love. You will never be fulfilled by a bigger paycheck. That's your first opportunity. Don't let it slip. You will never be fulfilled by a bigger paycheck. Amen? The more I make, the more I spend. Anybody like me? I think, oh, if I work a side job, if I get to mow with Tom a couple days this week, church has been very gracious to me and my family over the years and always been a blessing to us year after year financially. And I always think, oh, man, I'll get a raise this year and everything will be taken care of. Nope. The more I make, the more I spend. Why? Because fulfillment isn't ever found by temporary things. Good things, bad things. It doesn't matter. Fulfillment, true fulfillment is only produced by love in the giving and the receiving of genuine godlike agape is the biblical word that is unconditional, self-sacrificing, self-giving love. I also need to say to us this morning that lasting contentment only comes through belonging. If I want to be content, I have to find my place in this world, as Michael W. Smith said. I've got to find my place in this world if I'm going to find lasting contentment. And we have a generation around us that is discontent because they're longing for a place to belong. And all of us go through that at one time or another in our life. Some of us are still young enough to remember that at the end of our teen years, where we were still looking for a place to belong, and we were very discontent. 9 out of 10 This is not a proper statistic. I'm just throwing a dart in the dark. Does that make sense? Yeah, it does, actually. I'm throwing a dart in the dark. 9 out of 10 young people that show up to youth group on Wednesday nights at one time or another in their youth tenure say, I can't wait to get out of this town. Right? It's not because King City is a terrible place. Actually, King City has been a wonderful place, especially during the COVID years. This was the place to be. We were Mayberry all the way through. Amen. But there's discontent because we're looking for that place where we fit in, that place of belonging. And the last thing I need to say to you before we actually get to the message this morning is this, that the shalom peace, and understand when I say shalom, I'm talking about this biblical peace that is all-encompassing peace. Shalom peace is only experienced from the inside out. This is what we talked about last week, that the rest that God gives, the peace that God gives, is not an outer shell peace where we can just fake a smile when we're going through the storms of life. But truly, shalom peace starts on the inside of us and works its way out where we can live in the peace of God no matter what is going on around us. And I think the tie into this message, I've been wondering for 2 days why God wanted me to make these three statements to us as I began this message, but I think the tie-in is this, that we see Abraham and Sarah get themselves in trouble looking for two wrong means for fulfillment, contentment, and peace. In their case, they think, if I was only in the right place, I would have peace. If we only had a child, we would have some fulfillment. If we could only have the proper family order, then contentment would finally come to our souls. And we'll see as we get into this story this morning that as they seek after fulfillment, contentment, and peace in the wrong veins around them, they just cause more and more and more trouble for themselves, and they wreak havoc in their own life. I was trying to say trouble and havoc at the same time, and that came out as travic. So I just created a new English word. They created travic, and we never want to create travic, which is trouble havoc in our life, right? And so let's look at this story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. Point number one this morning is the all my children of Genesis. And that's what this story starts out as. It starts out as this soap opera drama. In Genesis 16, Abraham and Sarah take matters into their own hands. They're searching for contentment and fulfillment. They're searching for peace of mind. And they take matters into their own hand. They, if we borrow from our beginning text, they want to build their own house. They want to build their own house, but they're barren. And so they take advantage of an Egyptian slave girl named Hagar. And Sarah says, you know what, Abraham, you've been my husband for a long time. We're not having any kids. We've been searching for fulfillment. We've been searching for contentment. We've been searching for satisfaction and peace of mind. And I think what we need to do, Abraham, is that you have a baby on our behalf with my servant girl, Hagar. Remember, this is the Abraham that the New Testament calls the father of faith. Abraham is a believer in the one true God. I want to remind us this morning that religious people are the most capable of the ugliest things. Religious people are the most capable of the ugliest things. And why they're the ugliest things is because a lot of times religious people will do ugly things in the name of God. All right? Abraham, God told you he was going to bless you, but we're not having kids. He said your future generations will be blessed, but it's not working out. So maybe we need to help God along. Has anybody in the house besides me ever tried to help God along? Okay, I'll take your laughter as a shout. I'll take your laughter as an amen. I have tried to help God along. I have tried to put ideas in God's head, and I have made my bed and asked God to bless it. Amen? My favorite illustration of that, you're tired of me telling it, but it's my favorite, so I'm going to tell you anyways. It's like when I go to Taco Bell and I order a $5 combo box with a chalupa, and I ask for chips instead of those nasty cinnamon twist things that I think are cardboard with a little bit of sugar on top of them. And for 50 cents more, they'll give me edible chips. And it's got a 5-layer burrito in it, and I got to top it off with a Baja Blast. Amen. Everybody that's trying to diet right now said amen right there. And I make my order. They place it in front of me. And I look at this 4,000-calorie meal that has nothing green in it. No nutritional value whatsoever. But I take a moment right before I indulge, and I say, God, bless this food to the nourishment of my body. Amen and amen. And that is a light thing, but we can do this with heavy things in our life, can we not? We can try to help God out. I'm in ministry today. I used to say I'm in youth ministry, but the reason I'm in any kind of ministry today is because I believe that every person is created on purpose and with purpose. I do not believe that there are any accidents. I believe that as you are breathing in and breathing out, you are doing so by the hand and the will of God. You be because God wants you to be. You are because God desires you to live and move and have your being inside of Him. And God has good things for our life. But here, Abraham and Sarah take matters into their own hands. And Abraham sleeps with his wife's servant, and she becomes pregnant. You see, religious people are the most capable of the ugliest things because we do things in the name of God, and too often, more often than not, we do not like the consequences of our own actions, right? If we can use the Taco Bell illustration one more time, it tastes good in the moment, but I don't like it when my clothes don't fit the next day. And that would be the less immediate consequence of eating Taco Bell, but we must move on. God help us. So Sarah does not like the consequences of her decision. And so she begins to mistreat, listen to me, she begins to mistreat and manipulate Hagar. The only thing uglier in this story than the decision that Abraham and Sarah make to take advantage of the servant girl Hagar is when the Christians, for lack of a better term, begin to manipulate the situation on their behalf. And that is another ugliness that we need to be careful and guard of in our faith walk, that we do not manipulate situations around us. I'm going to take your silences. You need that preaching. So we need to be careful not to manipulate the people around us, even with our faith. I was guilty of this in my younger years with my children. I would manipulate them to do the right thing because it makes Jesus very sad when you don't do that. And actually, it was just inconvenient for me if they did that. Amen, somebody? Y'all are scared to shout today. We need to be careful in our faith, not to use God to manipulate the people around us. But what I really need to get to in point number one, and I'm having a rough time. Do you mind helping me with some water, brother? Thank you so much. What I really need to get to in this point number one is that Hagar is so mistreated. This pregnant lady who has been, can I be real? Are most of the little ones downstairs? Hagar is power raped by Abraham, is what happens. This poor servant girl, taken away from her homeland by the people of God, taken advantage of, and now being manipulated and verbally abused by Sarah, runs away. But in Genesis 16, 7 and 8, Scripture says these words. Thank you so much, Nathan. The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness, along the road to Shur. The angel said to her, Hagar, Sarah's servant, where have you come from and where are you going? inside of this point number one, inside of the mess that the people of God have made with their Genesis, all my children love triangle, God finds Hagar in the wilderness. I want to tell you this morning that God finds us, that Jesus has revealed himself to us as the good shepherd who leaves the 99 to come after the one lost sheep. If you feel lost today, let me encourage you to turn around because Jesus is pursuing you. Oh, I like that. If you feel lost today, let me encourage you to repent or turn around because you will find that Jesus is right after you. He's right on your heels. He is pursuing you. Genesis 16:7 says, it was the angel of the Lord that found Hagar. This is an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. The angel of the Lord found Hagar in the wilderness and says, where have you come from and where are you going? The second thing I want to point out on point number one this morning, number one is that God finds us, and secondly, God hears us. Genesis 16:11 says, and the angel also said, you are now pregnant and will give birth to a son, and you will name him Ishmael. Listen to what Ishmael means. God hears, for the Lord has heard your cry of distress. So maybe you find yourself not on the Abraham and Sarah side of the coin, but maybe you find yourself today on the Hagar side of the coin. And you feel lost and alone. Maybe you've had religious people let you down. Maybe you've had people that claim the name of Jesus disappoint you, or worse. Maybe you are like Hagar and you have felt manipulated by the people of God. Let me encourage you by saying this, that God finds us and God hears us. And God has hope for us even in the wilderness. God has hope for us even in hopeless situations. The God who finds us and the God who hears us. Finally, in point number one, I need to tell you that God comes to us in the midst of our mess. If we skip down to Genesis 16:13, it says this, thereafter Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, you are the God who sees me. She also said, have I truly seen the one who sees me? Hagar, this taken advantage of slave girl from Egypt, is the first person in your Bible, the first person in your Bible to give a name to God. The word God in most of the Old Testament is the English pronunciation L-E-L. So we say Elohim, right? Well, here, Hagar, the first person to name God in Scripture, calls him El-Roi, the God who sees. Amen. Let me encourage you by saying that God has seen you, that God has seen you in your struggle, that God has seen you in your hurt, because he is the God who sees, that God has seen you in your greatest victory, that God has seen you in your greatest defeat, that God has even seen you in your sin, and he is the God who comes and finds us. He is the God who hears us because he is the God who sees us. And we must hurry for time's sake to point number two, but I have to point this out before we move on. That yes, Hagar says, you are the God who sees me, El-Roi. She names God the God who sees, but then she says, I have truly seen the one who sees me. And when I read this passage of Scripture the other day, I could not help but think of the cross and think of the Christ on the cross. And as I gaze upon the cross, I see the full, unadulterated, perfect image of the invisible God. And when we look at the cross, my friends, we can say with Hagar, I have seen the one who sees me. And when I saw the one who sees me, I did not see him with a gavel in his hand. I did not see him with a lightning bolt ready to strike. When I saw the one who sees me, I did not see him in judgment or condemnation. But when I looked upon, when I gazed upon the one who sees me, I saw him arms stretched out with nail prints in his hands and his feet, speaking the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Amen. Amen. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the new covenant lesson from the old covenant story. When we look upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, we behold the one who beholds us with love in his eyes and forgiveness on his lips. Even in the midst of her pain, even in the midst of being done wrong, God comes and finds Hagar. Even in the midst of an "all my children" Genesis account, God comes and God is faithful and just. I also need to tell us this morning that God is still faithful to Abraham and God is still faithful to Sarah. Two chapters later in Genesis 18, we're going to read verses 1 in Genesis 18, and then we're going to skip to verses 10 through 15. And you can read the whole thing. I'm not skipping something on purpose because it doesn't fit my agenda. I'm just trying to save us some time. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1 says this: "The Lord appeared again to Abram near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance of his tent during the hottest part of the day. Then the Lord said," in verse 10, "I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah was listening to the conversation from the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently to herself and said, I love what she said, "How could a worn out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, 'Can an old woman like me have a baby? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh." But the Lord said, "No, you did laugh." I love that story because I can relate to that story. I have seen the faithfulness of God over and over and over again in my life, and I still have my doubt, I still have my fears, I still have my unbelief, and I have ended up on the right side of God's promise before and said, "No, I didn't doubt, I believed the whole time. No problem." In our text here in Genesis 18, we see the promise of God. The promise of God to Abraham and Sarah, who have messed up, like royally messed up. But we see God come to them again because God has a destiny for them. God has purposes and plans for them. The New Testament teaches us that when we are unfaithful, God is faithful still because he cannot deny who he is. So I can know, I can have confidence as a pastor when someone comes up to me and says, "Man, I really thought that God had something good for my life, but I really messed it up and I'm too far gone." I can look at the story of Abraham and Sarah and say, "No, God hasn't given up on you. God is not done with you." When in our unfaithfulness, God is faithful still, not because we're so good, not because we're just nailing life, not because we've got it all together, but God is still faithful to us because God is faithful. God is faithful with or without you. And that's such a hard concept for us to grasp because we are not. Amen. Our faithfulness is contingent. You scratch my back. See, you already know. Our faithfulness is contingent, but God's faithfulness is not like that. So I want to say this to us this morning. God has made us some promises. Amen. Can I tell you a story I haven't told anybody yet? Only like four people have been watching our live stream, so it won't get past these walls. I was pretty discouraged a few months ago. It's probably been 6 months. It might have been a year ago now. I was pretty discouraged. I don't know how to say this. It was me. But I was discouraged. I was ready to do something else. So I was kind of praying in that vein. God, what do you have for me next? Right? Those prayers of self-will. God bless my Taco Bell. Struggling with some discontentment. And so I was driving. I would drop my kids off at school. So it's been a minute because school was last session. And I was dropping my kids off at school, and then I'd go to the reservoir and park and pray. Read a little bit. Pray. And I was praying, God, what do you have next for me? And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, get out of the car. And I'm Pentecostal enough to get out of the car when I hear the Holy Spirit say that. And so, I opened the car door. I stepped out. And where I was parked, I stepped out and turned naturally out of the door. And there's King City Water Tower sitting there. And just as clear as I've ever heard God say anything to me, he said, I've given you this place. I've given you this place. And it was powerful enough. Like now, there's some days where I say, okay, but I don't want this place. But it was powerful enough in the moment that I couldn't say that. I just had to say yes. Right? See, when we lean on our own strength, the own metrics that we set for ourselves, we can live lives of disillusionment and discontentment. But when we can begin to surrender to the will, and what I'm trying to get to, is when we can begin to surrender to the promises of God in our life, that's when lasting joy can come. That's when lasting peace can come. That's when lasting contentment can come. So what I need to say before we move on is this, that God has made us some promises. Amen. That was one that I just shared. That God has made me some promises, and I don't want you to take my promise. I want you to take your promises. Think about those times where God has spoken to you in the midnight hour. Think of those times when you've opened up Scripture and the page has become alive to you because it's what God has said to you. God has made us some promises. I want to remind us really quickly because I'm running out of time, but I'm going to finish this message whether you like it or not. God has made this church some promises. God has been stirring it up again in my heart what he spoke to me 12 years ago when he sent me to First Christian, that he was going to make this place rivers in the desert and a way in the wilderness. That is a promise from God for First Christian Church. But I want to remind you before we move on to point number three, that God has made, yes, us some promises. God has made churches. This church specifically is where I'm preaching today. God has made this church some promises. But I want to remind you that God has made the cosmos promises. That God has not given up on his good creation. And that every promise, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, that all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes, and through Christ are amen, which means yes, ascends back to the glory of God. That every one of God's promises finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't give up on the promises of God in your life. Amen. Don't give up on the promises of God in your life. Even if you feel used by religious people, even if you've been thrown out, unwelcome, taken advantage of, manipulated. Have I found you yet? Even if that's your story and your experience, understand that people will fail you, but God will never fail you. That God's promises are yes and amen through His Son, Jesus Christ. We've got to move on. Genesis chapter 21, verse 14. I'm struggling today. I'm thankful for your patience with me this morning. I can't speak. Good thing I don't talk for a living. Genesis 21, we're going to read 14 through 19. Just to catch you up in the story, Abraham and Sarah have had a son together. Isaac, the son of promise, has come. But Ishmael's still around. Ishmael and Hagar are still present in this situation, and we find more drama. I hate drama. Does anybody else hate drama with me? Say amen right there. Do you hate drama? Save the drama for somebody else. That was supposed to be funny because I didn't say for your mama. I was trying to be respectful. And I was trying to be respectful, but you didn't laugh, so I had to complete the joke. I hate drama, and that's one reason that I don't like Facebook. Amen. Social media is a dangerous place because people feel like they can get on there and say whatever they want and do whatever they want. And church people feel like they can get on there and say whatever they want and do whatever they want. And preachers feel like they can say whatever they want and do whatever they want. And I don't like it. Amen. Let's move on. Genesis chapter 21, verse 14 through 19. So Abraham got up early the next morning and he prepared food and a container of water and he strapped them on Hagar's shoulders. Then he sent her away with their son. And Hagar, for a second time now in our story, wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water was gone, she put the boy in the shade of a bush. Then she went and sat down by herself about 100 yards away. "I don't want to watch the boy die," she said, as she burst into tears. This is the New Living Translation. Verse 17. Are you ready? But God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven. "Hagar, what's wrong? Don't be afraid." That, my friends, is a new covenant word. When the angel appears to Mary, she says, "Do not be afraid." When the angel appears to the shepherds in the Christmas narrative, the angel says, "Do not be afraid." When the angel appears to Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, she says, "Do not be afraid." And Jesus, the resurrected gardener, says to Mary Magdalene, "Do not be afraid." "Do not be afraid" is a word for you today. Do not be afraid. But God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven. "Hagar, what's wrong? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Go to him and comfort him, for I will make a great nation from his descendants." Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well of water. She quickly filled her water container and gave the boy a drink. In our first narrative, we saw that God found Hagar, God heard Hagar, and God answered Hagar. Here, in this second disillusionment of Hagar, we see that God hears, God speaks, and then God opens her eyes to see a well of water. No less than 3 times in these narratives, we see the pre-incarnate Christ show up to the hurting and the hopeless. What did Jesus say in Matthew 24 in the parable of the sheep and the goats? He said, "When you do it for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you do it for me." In our scripture, in our narrative, Hagar is the least of these. And when we find the religious people cast her out unwittingly, they are casting God out. Amen. when we find the religious people mistreating Hagar. And I know I've been ranting against religious people. I don't normally do this, so there might be somebody here today that needs to hear this. When the religious people cast her out, they unwittingly are casting God out. We need to be careful, my friends. We need to be careful how we treat the least of these among us. But I want to end with this thought. Scripture says in the book of Revelation that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we've talked about this before, that Jesus has always been Savior. Amen. That the Word was destined to become flesh because Jesus has always been Savior. But I want to show you something beautiful about Jesus today, and we'll close. Christ on the cross bears Abraham's sin of disbelief and disobedience. Hanging on the cross, Jesus bears the weight of that sin of Abraham. Are you with me? You understand what I'm trying to preach to you? That all of the sin that were ever committed were sinned into Jesus on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus bears these sins that we've read about today. That happened, depending on who you ask, that happened some 3,000 to 5,000 years before Jesus. Jesus bears Abraham's disobedience and disbelief on the cross. Also on the cross, Christ suffers under the hurt and shame of Hagar. On the cross, Christ bears Sarah's sin of accusation and manipulation. And on the cross, Christ suffers under the rejection and disillusionment of Hagar. What I'm trying to preach to you at the end of this message is that Christ is all in all. If you are a religious person who has been manipulating and mistreating people, Christ is here for you today to set you free from your sin and yourself. If you are the one being abused and misused and manipulated, Christ is here today for you because on the cross, He not only bore the sins of the world, but He bore the suffering of the world until Christ suffers with us. Christ had to show up for Hagar because Christ was suffering with Hagar. Amen. And in your suffering, Christ shows up. In your pain, Christ shows up. In your hurt, Christ shows up. And also in your sin, Christ shows up. So what I need to ask you, you've forgotten about our text because it was so long ago. But what I need to ask you at the conclusion of this message, man, it's a rough day. I'm so sorry. If this is the first time you ever heard me preach, it's usually like this. I'm making excuses. I need to ask you, who's building your house? Unless the Lord builds a house, those who labor, labor in vain. For Abraham and Sarah, they tried to build their own house and they got themselves in big trouble. They went from one crisis to the next. Can anybody relate with that? Just jump from one chaos to the next because I'm trying to build my own house. God had a house. God had a plan for Abraham and Sarah. God had a purpose, and it was going to be something miraculous. It was going to be something beautiful. Isaac was to be something that they looked at and didn't think about Ishmael. Oh, that's good preaching right there. God had a destiny for them that they didn't have to look at their son and think about their mistake. And God has a destiny for you. God has a destiny for me. And it's sealed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So wherever you find yourself in the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, I think we can all find a place in that story. Wherever you find yourself, understand this morning that Christ is here for us. That Christ has died on the cross that we can come out of our sin, come out of our shame, come out of our blame, come out of our disillusionment. That we can come out of our wrongdoing, our hateful speech, our anger, our rage. Come out of our discontent and find rest and hope and peace in him. Amen. Hey, it's Pastor Garlock again. I wanted to invite you to one of our worship services. We worship every Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. as well as throughout the week. We offer children's programs, Bible study, and small groups. We hope to see you soon here at First Christian Church.